All right, well, we are continuing Hebrews tonight. So go ahead and go to Hebrews chapter 11. And this is the fifth week already. I can't believe it. It's going really fast. This whole year is going fast. It's hard to believe. But as you're going there, I just want to review, excuse me, very briefly, kind of where we've been the last couple of weeks. We started off week one, talking about what faith is. We get the definition in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if you've been here every week, you hear me talk about this every week when we start. But I want to remind us what Hebrews 11 says faith is. We want the definition, biblical definition of what it is. Again, it's this total trust and confidence and assurance in God and in His Word. And so when God says something in His Word, we know that it will happen. It always has happened in the past, and so we can be assured it will happen in the future. And by faith, we have this trust and confidence in God and His Word. And we've seen in all these character studies we've been doing is that this faith is always leading to action. If we have genuine, true faith, we will act upon that faith. Now again, James, excuse me, the book of James talks about how faith without works is dead. Now, works don't save us, but works are, we work our faith out, is what that passage there in James is talking about. And so we see is that works don't save us, it is faith, but faith leads to action. And so we're going to continue doing this character studies. And as we've seen in the past, we see that their confidence in the promises of God leads them to action. We saw this last week as we talked about Moses. And what we saw about Moses was that he had this life-altering encounter with the true God. If you remember, we talked last week about how God came to him in a burning bush. And Moses had a lot of questions. He struggled in his faith, particularly in the beginning. We see that over time, he grew to know God more. He grew to trust God more. He was the only person we see that God knew face to face. So he had a deep relationship with the Lord. He was one of the most revered prophets in Israel's history. And so Moses was a great person of faith. And so tonight we're going to look at, there's a group in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to call them the group that was delivered. And so let's read about that in Hebrews chapter 11. And this is going to give a list of people who were delivered out of their troubles. Hebrews 11, verse 32. It says, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Now tonight we're going to talk about those who were delivered. Next week we're going to talk about those who are listed who are not delivered by faith. And so what we're going to look at tonight, I really want to focus, because we don't have time to talk about all these people, but I want to focus on Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So go to Daniel, the book of Daniel. And we'll get there in just a few minutes. I want to give you a little bit of background on what happened here. In 606, the year 606 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar, he is the king of Babylon. They besieged Jerusalem and they took the city. And so when they took the city, at that point, they returned back to Babylon and they brought many captives that they had taken with them. They also went into the temple and took a lot of the artifacts and things that were in the temple. And they brought those back to Babylon to put in their temple to their god. And so that's what was happening here. Jerusalem was defeated. And so this was his way of declaring that Israel's God could not save his people from defeat. It says, your God can't save you. Here's the evidence. We have the things from your temple, and we're going to put them in our temple to our God. So when Nebuchadnezzar brought back the captives to Babylon, he commanded Ashpenaz, he's the master of the eunuchs there, and he said, I want you to bring some of the children of Israel who have no blemish, those who are good looking, those who are intelligent, those who are wise, those who have understanding, and we're going to train these guys for 3 years so that they can serve in the king's palace. He says, this is the goal. We want the best of the best of the Hebrew people. You bring them to me. We're going to train them in the language. The Chaldean language is a very hard language to learn. And so they're going to teach them the language. And they're going to be educated in the way of the Babylonians. That was the goal. So these Hebrew slaves were going to become his servants in the palace. And so when Babylon captured another nation, they attempted to do more than just educate them to think like Babylonians. What Nebuchadnezzar's goal was, he wanted to brainwash them into becoming a Babylonian. And so there was a certain way that they would do this. They wanted them to become Babylonian. And to accomplish this, he did three things. There's a couple things he did. First thing is he emasculated them. The second thing he did was he intended to obligate them. And what that means is basically he's going to let them be in the palace. He's going to feed them good food. He's going to give them all the things, the nice things that come with being the king's slaves. And he wants them to come to the point to where they don't want to go back to their old life. They wouldn't want to go back to their old belief system because the comforts of the palace, the comfort of that lifestyle is so nice. And so that was what he was trying to do for them. And the third thing he did was he sought to enculturate them. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he changed their God-honoring Jewish names to give them names that honored the gods of Babylon. And so what we see here is that, I don't know if you ever realized this, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for those of you who are familiar with that, those are not their names. Those are their Babylonian names. Those are not their Jewish names that they had. Among those Jewish males chosen were Daniel, and here's their names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are their names. And you can find all these names in the book of Daniel in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. So Nebuchadnezzar, trying to enculturate them, he changed their Jewish names to a Babylonian name. And so Daniel, which means God is my judge, became Belteshazzar, which means Bel, protect his life. Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious, became Shadrach, the command of Aku. That's what it means, the command of Aku. Mishael means who is like God, became Meshach, which means who is what Aku is. Kind of the same question, just to their God. And then Azariah, Yahweh is my helper, became Abednego, which is named after the god of Nebo. And so we see that they took their Jewish names that are God-honoring, and he gave them these names in honor of their gods. So Daniel and his friends were in a very, very pagan environment. They're in a very difficult circumstance. This society they were in was very evil. It was a lot of idolatry. It was a difficult place. And not to mention they were slaves. I mean, imagine what that was like, because they were probably teenagers at this time. So think back to the days when you were a teenager and somebody came and they took you and they took you. Think about your brothers and your sisters, and y'all were ripped apart. The family was ripped apart. You're taken off to another place. Imagine what that was like. Imagine how angry you might be. Imagine how bitter you might be. Yet we see from these men, as we'll look at tonight, is that they were God-fearing people. They loved God. They honored God. They had great faith in him. Because their names may have been changed by Nebuchadnezzar, but one thing he could not change was their hearts. They changed their circumstances changed. Their living environment changed. Their names had changed, but their hearts toward God did not change. And so look in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. And so what happened here was I just talked about the background of about them trying to indoctrinate these guys and teach them the language and get them ready to serve in the king's palace. And so they were going to have the king's, they would be given the king's food. And this food that they were going to be given was probably sacrificed to idols. And so they didn't want any part of this. And so in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." And there's a very important phrase here I wanted to bring up. It says that Daniel purposed in his heart. And that is the first thing as believers we must do. We must purpose in our heart. What that means is that he decided way ahead of time what his convictions would be. He says, if I'm ever in a situation where temptation is, I've already decided what I'm going to do. I have purposed in my heart that I'm not going to defile myself. And so that's what he had decided way ahead of time, that he would not defile himself. And so we need to purpose in our hearts that we're going to honor God, that we're not going to bow down to the gods of the culture. And we could spend all day talking about what those gods of the culture are. I'm guessing you don't have little idols at your home that you pray to. You probably haven't whittled something out of wood this week and put it on your mantle and said, "We're going to worship this." But we struggle with idolatry as well. What are those gods of the culture? And there are many of them. They can be anything. Anything other than God is an idol. And so we have to purpose in our hearts that we're going to honor God and we're not going to bow down to the culture. You have to decide beforehand what you will do if you're ever placed in a compromising situation. The best time to think about those things is not when it comes up, is not in the middle of it. You decide beforehand. You purpose in your heart. That's what these men did. And so I want to look at these two accounts in the book of Daniel. Excuse me. So go to Daniel chapter 3. As I was thinking about what to talk about tonight, I thought these two accounts about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then about Daniel are very, very relevant to our day and age. They're very, very mirror image of the day and age we live in with the evilness in our world. And so these are great accounts we can learn from. And so Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3, again, we don't have time to read the whole chapter, but he set up a statue of himself. And if you're familiar with the story, if you remember, he set up this statue of himself. He said, when you hear the music, I'm not sure how they did that, but all this music will go off. And he says, when you hear the music, you bow down and you worship me. You bow down before this statue and you worship it or face certain death. So the choice is simple. You have two choices. You can do it and live. So when you hear the music, you can fall down and worship. Or you can refuse to do it and die. Those are your two choices. So put yourself in their situation. Put yourself there. Try to imagine what that's like. The decree has gone out. Do it and live. Or don't do it and die. Those are the two choices. And so I want to read what their response was in Daniel chapter 3, verse 14 is where we'll start. So word gets brought to Nebuchadnezzar that these men were not obeying. And so in chapter 3, verse 14 of Daniel, it says, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That is a bold stance. That is a bold stance. They could have easily fallen down and said, forgive us, Lord, we're going to fall down because we want to live. But they took a stand. They did what was right, even when certain death was to follow. And so in faith, they declared their allegiance to God. In that passage, we see the response to the command. They declared their allegiance to God. It was very evident to them that we belong to him. A few things that they declared is that we don't answer to you. He pretty much said, King, we don't answer to you. We answer to God. And you know, that's us as well. Is we don't answer to anybody. We answer to God. And so now that doesn't mean you don't respect authority and those kinds of things. That's not what we're saying. But ultimately, one day we will stand before God and we will answer to him for the way that we lived our lives. Excuse me. And so they say, we don't answer to you. We answer to God. Another thing they declared was our God is able to deliver us. And we believe he will deliver us. I mean, they believed that they were going to be, excuse me, they're going to be delivered from this situation. But I love what they said. They said, even if God doesn't deliver us, they say, we believe that God can. We believe that he will. But even if he doesn't, says, throw us in. Throw us in the fiery furnace. We will not serve your gods. We will not bow down to this image that you have set up. That's bold. That is bold. That is faith. That is what this whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is about. Because in essence, what they declared was that we choose death over dishonoring God. Say, you can kill me before I'm going to dishonor my God. I don't think I have that kind of faith. This is a strong faith that these guys had. This confidence in God. Their faith, their confidence in God gave them this great boldness. And by the way, to stand before the most powerful man in the world at the time and say no. If you remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, and it's got the gold head and the bronze, all the different, talking about all the different nations. And Daniel says, you are that gold head. In a sense, he was the most powerful man in the world at the time. And they stood before him and boldly said, no, we will not do that. So in chapter 3, you go to verse 21. Because we see that God did deliver them. In verse 21, it says, then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, their other garments were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. And the hair on their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made to ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. That's interesting. He went from being angry and wanting to kill them to saying, oh, now we're going to promote you. And so this affected Nebuchadnezzar. This affected him. These men's faith, he says, their God is the Most High God. It's obvious. It's obvious that God delivered them that day. And so what we see is that God did not keep them from the fire, but he was with them in the midst of it. They went into the furnace. I'm sure as they're bringing them up there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't know what was about to happen. And they got thrown in. And who was there? It was God. It was pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, is what a lot of people believe, was with them in the midst of the fire. And God is in our midst, in our lives as well. He's in our midst, even when things are good, when things are not so good, he is in our midst. He is in the midst of the fire. He did not keep them from that, but he was with them. So go to Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to look at the account of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, let's go to verse 4. It says, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They could not find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So the governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, King Darius, live forever. Oh, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, and the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign in writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. So Daniel had risen in the ranks of power. God had blessed him in that way. A new regime was in. He was under Nebuchadnezzar first. Now he's under Darius. Darius had promoted him. He had really risen up in the ranks as far as power and position go. And this caused the other leaders to seek, how are we going to destroy Daniel? They hated Daniel. They hated him. And so they sought to destroy him. They tricked Darius into signing the decree to throw anyone who petitioned anyone else other than Darius to be thrown into the lion's den. And so I don't know. I guess this appealed to Darius's pride. I'm not sure. But they tricked him, and he signs this decree so that anybody who petitions anyone other than Darius is going to be thrown into the den of lions. And so let's look at verse 10. So the decree has been written. It's been signed. It is the law at this point. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the written writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So we see that in faith, Daniel declared his allegiance to God by his actions. The decree was written. It says, what did he do? He went home. He went home, and what was the first thing he did? He did what he did every day. It says he opened his windows toward Jerusalem, and he prayed. So Daniel was well aware that the decree had been signed. He was aware of what was written. He was aware of the consequences. He is aware of all that. Yet he went home. He knelt down on his knees toward Jerusalem three times every day, and he prayed. See that, and this is interesting. It says Daniel, he gave thanks to God. And that's interesting, is it not? They say anybody who petitions anyone other than Darius is going to be thrown in the den of lions. So he goes home, he kneels down, and he begins to thank God. That is a man of faith. He knew that he was going to be thrown into the den of lions if he was caught. And so it says, this was his custom. I thought this was interesting what the scripture says here. It says he did this as was his custom from the early days. This was his custom from the early days. Daniel had been faithful for many years. This is something he had done for a long, long time. Every single day, day in and day out. Daniel was a faithful man. He was a faithful servant of God. Remember chapter 1, verse 8, that says that Daniel purposed in his heart, I will not defile myself. My allegiance is to God above all. And so he said, I will not go against my God. And we do see that Daniel was delivered. We see that in chapter 6, verse 18. Because this sermon tonight, by the way, is about those who are delivered. So the good news is, when we're reading about this, they were delivered. So verse 18. It says, now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that he should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and he brought those men who had accused Daniel. And they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So you see that God delivered Daniel. So Daniel was so faithful that his opponents could predict his activities. They knew that Daniel was going to be praying. They knew what he did. They knew what he was about. And they set him up. That's what they did. They were setting him up. And they knew this. They could predict what he's going to do. He prayed to God 3 times a day. And when crisis came, Daniel didn't change a thing. He just did what he always does. He just did what he's always done. As he went and he prayed. And God saved him from the lions. And once again, Daniel chose death. Even though he didn't die, he was delivered. But he chose death over dishonoring his God. He says, you can kill me first. I will not dishonor my God. That is faith. And I find this really interesting. I want to look at the king's responses. Go back to chapter 4. I want to read Nebuchadnezzar's response toward the end of his life. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 is where we'll start. It says, and at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and from the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles restored to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and most an excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a profession of faith to me. I mean, I guess we don't know. One day we'll know in heaven. But wouldn't that be something if we get to heaven and Nebuchadnezzar's there? This pagan king. I don't know, maybe he's there. I mean, we can't know for sure. But to me, that sounds like a man who placed his faith in the true and living God, who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel had lived faithfully before, honoring their God, who said, give me death before I dishonor my God. And he'd seen this stuff. And look, and what he says here, I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like a profession of faith. I don't know if it is, maybe Nebuchadnezzar is in heaven today. And back in Daniel 6, we just read this, but I want to read it one more time. Because this is Darius. This is what Darius says. And keep in mind, these are the most powerful men in the world at the time. So Daniel chapter 6, verse 25 says, then King Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues in his works and signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. It sounds like a guy who believes in God. And so I don't know if these guys are in heaven, but we can't know for certain. But they sound like professions of faith by two pagan kings who these men lived faithfully before. And so the faith and boldness and deep commitment to God by these men impacted these pagan kings for God. They impacted them because of their boldness and their faith and this commitment they had to their God. And so I want to wrap this up with just a few questions here. Excuse me. And the first question is, have you purposed in your heart not to be defiled by the culture? It says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled. He would not defile himself. Have you purposed in your heart to not bow down to any other except Jesus Christ? Have you purposed in your heart that I'm going to serve him? I'm going to purpose in my heart that before I get in a compromising situation, I already know what I'm going to do because I have convictions that are based on God's word. I've purposed in my heart. I will not bow down to any other except Jesus Christ because only he is worthy. Next question is, are you willing to take a stand even if it costs you? You see, we live in an evil society just as these men did. It's an evil world, evil culture, evil society. They were in a pagan society that practiced idolatry. And they were willing to take a stand. Are you willing to take a stand even if it costs you? And by the way, following Christ will cost you. It will cost you something. I mean, it may cost a friendship. It may cost a job. It may cost you a promotion. It may cost you a certain lifestyle. And it may cost you your life. We don't know. But there are many, many believers who are losing their lives every day for the sake of the gospel. And Jesus said in Luke 14:33, he says, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Following Jesus Christ will cost you. It's costly, but what you gain is so much better than what you let go of. There's an article, is actually, my dad sent this to me, an article on Fox News today. It's labeled today, published today, and or yesterday, I guess. But there's a football coach. It says he's going to defy a school's prayer ban. And so he has been, the school board, the administration says, you will not do this, period. And so this guy, his name's Coach Kennedy, plans on praying at midfield on Friday night. Since 2008, it says Coach Kennedy would walk to the 50-yard line where he'd offer a short prayer of thanksgiving for safety of the players, fairness of the game, and for spirited competition. Over the years, students joined the coach, all voluntarily. It says, I'm being investigated for thanking God for the opportunities that have been given to me. And it says the school district eventually issued a 3-page letter to the coach forbidding him to pray before or after the high school game. And then you go down here, and he's being represented by Liberty Institute. But it says Liberty Institute wants the school district to accommodate his religious beliefs. It says, but regardless, Coach Kennedy plans on praying at midfield on Friday night. It says he does this knowing that it could cost him his job. He says, I'm not a guy who hides in a corner and does a secret prayer to God. He says, I'm very open about my faith everywhere I go. And so this stuff is happening. Are you willing to take a stand if it costs you your job? Are you willing to take a stand if it's going to cost you maybe that promotion like we talked about a second ago? A friendship. I don't know. I don't know what that means, but it will cost you something. And it is costing people all around the world every day. Next question is your faith in God such that you could say, I choose death over dishonoring my God? Now, that's a tough question. And I suppose that maybe we wouldn't know until we were faced with that situation. But I do know is that in those situations, I believe God gives the grace to these people, that God gives them the strength in that moment. So is your faith such that you would be able to say that? God delivered these guys we talked about tonight, but he doesn't always deliver people. Just last month, there were 11 Christians who were killed by beheading and crucifixion in Syria. That was just last month. This happens all the time. This is happening all around the world, and we are kind of in a bubble here, but this stuff happens all the time still. And these guys were killed just last month because they were unwilling to renounce their faith in Christ. And finally, I want to leave you with this last question. Is your allegiance to God above all else? Where does your allegiance lie? Does it lie with the world, the things of this world, or does it lie with Jesus Christ? So where is your allegiance? Who is your faith in? Is your faith in the world? Is your faith in the things of this world? Or is your faith in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you for all you've done for us. And God, I ask that you would help us to be men of faith, men and women of faith. Lord, just as there's been so many who have gone before us who have been faithful, Lord, I ask that you would help us. Would you give us boldness, Lord, that we'd be able to stand. Lord, when we are faced with a compromising situation, Father, would you help us to have convictions that are based in your word. Lord, help us to be willing to count the cost when it comes to following you, as we know that following you costs us something. But Lord, what we gain is so much better. One day we will spend eternity with you, a place where we'll live in eternal joy in your presence. So Lord, would you help us to keep that in view? Help us to live with eternity in view as these men we read about tonight did. Lord, I ask as we go out these doors tonight and we go into the world tomorrow, would you help us to live out this faith? Lord, I ask that our faith would lead us to action. That would be people who take a stand for the truth, a stand for what is right. Lord, that we'd be unwilling to give an inch when it comes to following you. Lord, we ask for the strength to do that, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.